Good morning and welcome to Spirit Mornings here on Spirit Catholic Radio, KVSS. We are Catholic Radio for the Christian community, and we're delighted to have you with us. I'm Bruce McGregor with
Chris McGregor.
And joined once again by a great friend of Spirit Catholic Radio, KVSS, Mike Aquilina. Mike, the Executive Vice President of the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology, the author of many books on church history, doctrine, and devotion, many of which have been discussed right here on this program. Mike has also hosted several series on the EWTN television network. Past editor of New Covenant Magazine, his books include Angels of God, the Bible, the Church, and the Heavenly Host, Loving the Little Things, the Fathers of the Church, Praying the Psalms with the Early Christians, and so many, many more. But we're delighted to have him with us today. We're going to talk about Fire of God's Love, 120 Reflections on the Eucharist. Mike, welcome back.
Oh, it's great to be back. Thanks for having me, Bruce. Hi, Chris.
Hi, Mike. I was delayed in responding because I am so caught up in the Fire of God's Love, the 120 Reflections on the Eucharist. I cannot believe some of the most beautiful reflections from such a cornucopia of people. How did you come up with all the different quotations?
I'm glad you liked it. I had a good time putting the book together. I didn't so much put it together as just accumulate it over the course of a couple of decades of reading. You know me well enough, Chris, and you've traveled with me, so you know I'm a compulsive reader.
Mm-hmm.
And if I find myself standing or sitting still for more than a few minutes, I need to have a book or something to read. And over the years, you know, you accumulate your favorite quotations on various subjects. And I found that a lot of my favorite quotations gravitate around one of my favorite subjects, the Holy Eucharist and the Holy Mass, the Blessed Sacrament, you know, our Lord's real presence there with us, body, blood, soul, and divinity. And a lot of these quotations were from unusual sources, modern sources. So I decided to pull them all together in one book and put them out there for other people to enjoy, and it seems that people are enjoying them.
Well, the thing is, Mike, as you have so thoughtfully helped us out over the years to understand, is that the Eucharist is that great mystery. Not so much a mystery that is a puzzle that has all these pieces, but one of those mysterious things that as you're traveling down a path and you're not exactly sure where you're going, you're just going deeper and deeper and deeper. You're getting into a very beautiful area. I think the best witness is actually how it has affected others' lives. Those are the stronger statements, aren't they?
I think you're right. You know, the Holy Eucharist is such a profound mystery that it pushes the limits of the greatest poetry. It really does. And it pushes the limits of the greatest philosophy and theology. Some of the greatest minds and greatest talents have approached the mystery and tried to express it. And in the end, as St. Thomas Aquinas, a great theologian and a great poet, said, he utterly failed in the end because he could not contain that mystery. But every now and then, we'll get a glimpse of it from some of these people, these great minds, but also from very ordinary people. And again, this is the variety of voices that I tried to pull together in this book, so that you do have some things from the great saints, like St. Thomas Aquinas and St. Therese of Lisieux and St. Teresa of Avila, all of these great saints that you usually find in collections of quotations on the Eucharist or meditations on the Eucharist. But I also tried to include some unusual people, people like J.R.R. Tolkien, who wrote the Lord of the Rings trilogy,
mm-hmm.
The Hobbit. He appears in here twice. And François Mauriac, the French novelist who won the Nobel Prize for Literature. And some other people like Conrad Hilton, who founded the Hilton Hotel chain and is the great-grandfather of Paris Hilton. But he was a great entrepreneur and renowned in the history of American industry. But he was also a daily mass goer and a man profoundly devoted to the Eucharist. So he had something to say. And another guy who appears in here is Marshall McLuhan. And mm-hmm. he was one of the most influential intellectuals of the 20th century in secular culture. But very few people know that Marshall McLuhan was a Roman Catholic and a convert to the Catholic faith, an adult convert who went to mass every day. And he had a deep devotion to the Eucharist. And in fact, the last talk he gave before he had a stroke toward the end of his life was a talk on the Eucharist, on the real presence of our Lord. Now, Marshall McLuhan's known for a lot of things, for saying the medium is the message and the global village and all that stuff, but he's not known as widely for his Eucharistic devotion, and I want to try to correct that a little bit. So all of these people are great witnesses to the sacrament, but people don't know that. People might not even know that these people, that these great minds and talents were Catholic.
Yeah, it is such a beautiful testament to their deep love for the Eucharist. And when I mention that about their love for it, I mean, that is a word that comes up over and over and over in the reflections on the Eucharist. It's not about a recipe book that tells you this is how it is, it consists and how it's made up, but rather it's more about their relationship with the Eucharist, this loving interaction between those who encounter the Blessed Sacrament and encounter the precious blood, and encounter Jesus.
Isn't that true? And it's all different kinds of people, too, who have that encounter. One of my favorite passages in the book is from one of the great philosophers of the 20th century, Elizabeth Anscombe, who was renowned in her field. Most people, again, don't know that she was a Roman Catholic. She was known for her work in analytical philosophy. But Elizabeth Anscombe tells a story where she was at Mass once, and she saw a woman come back to her pew from Holy Communion, and her little 3-year-old child was there in the pew, and he pointed to her belly and he said, "Is he in there?" And she said, "Yes." And the little boy got down on his knees in front of his mother, because his mother was a walking tabernacle of the Holy Eucharist. And Elizabeth Anscombe uses this as an occasion to say that even a 3-year-old can understand the real presence, can receive the grace to understand the real presence, even though it's the deepest mystery in all of creation. It's the mystery of the God-man. It's the mystery of the Word becoming flesh and pitching his tent among us, tabernacling among us. So again, these are encounters with our Lord. They're not just encounters of the great and mighty minds who are so intimidating to us, but also little children who sometimes intimidate the great and mighty minds like philosophers like Elizabeth Anscombe.
You're tuned in to Spirit Mornings here on Spirit Catholic Radio, KVSS. Bruce and Chris McGregor with you, joined this morning by Mike Aquilina, talking today about Fire of God's Love, 120 Reflections on the Eucharist.
Mike, it is just a tremendous gift that you have given all of us in the 120 Reflections on the Eucharist, the Fire of God's Love. It is so important that we step up and express our relationship with this Eucharist at a time when it seems as though it could be neglected. And I guess what I'm going to just get to the heart of the matter is, recently, a theologian from Notre Dame University, Father Richard McBrien, who is held up as a commentator on quote-unquote American Catholicism. I don't know about you, but I'm a Roman Catholic, so go figure. But he made a statement that it was heartbreaking. In essence, he said that devotion and perpetual adoration is actually a spiritual and a theological step backwards, not forwards. And that's a quote.
Pray for Father McBrien. That is sad.
It is sad. You do have to pray for him, because has he thought himself out of faith in this great presence of Jesus in the Eucharist?
I hope not, and I do try to give him the benefit of the doubt. But, you know, there was a whole movement among scholars in the mid-20th century. A number of liturgical scholars were trying to get back to the roots, the sources of the faith, and because they didn't find a lot of evidence for adoration of the Eucharist outside the Mass in the early church, they wanted to get rid of that as an accretion. But you know what? The wiser scholars, I believe, in the next generation pointed out that the faith does develop. Doctrine develops over time, and devotion develops over time, and development is not a bad thing. We do come to a deeper understanding of the revelation that has been given to us once for all, and we grow in our devotion as we grow in that understanding. And then, of course, we do have an increasing number of witnesses as we find more of the the works of the Church Fathers translated into English, we find more and more witness to the reverence that was shown to the Eucharist outside the Mass. So it all becomes a moot point anyway. But he did come from that generation, and in a sense, you almost admire his quixotic loyalty because he's being obedient to the people who taught him way back then. He's just blissfully unaware, or sadly unaware, I guess, of what's happened since then. And what we've seen since then is a good thing. You know, I can remember 15 years ago, there was a whole rash of surveys about the decline in belief of the real presence. But I think that it, partly in response to those findings, we've seen this great upsurge, a kind of groundswell, and a spreading of Eucharistic devotion. That's happening in a lot of places. Perpetual adoration is becoming more common. Nocturnal adoration is becoming more common. I know that a number of the parishes around me have a day of adoration at least every month, if not every week. This was not happening, say, 10, 15 years ago, at least not in the area where I live. It wasn't as common. So I think that we're living in a time of transition in the Church's devotion to the Eucharist, and I think that it's trending in a good direction, and that's probably what's alarming Father McBrien and some of the other folks of his generation who just haven't been able to read the signs of the times as they get older.
Well, and it's such an incredible sign, or maybe even more than that, the gift that we have in the celebration of the Eucharist and the devotion to it that occurs even after we are told to go and love and serve the Lord. I mean, if it is indeed the body and blood of Jesus that we experience during that celebration and that it is retained for us in a tabernacle to be brought to the sick, it is still the same Jesus. It's still the same God who is deigned in his very loving way to make his presence available to us. I mean, it's not as though somehow it's just during the Eucharist it's special and then somehow it's not. We need to hide it away from everyone during the rest of the week. I mean, if it's God, it's God. His presence is presence.
That's right. It's a beautiful thing. He said, "I will be with you always, even until the end of the age," and he is with us there. He's made his tabernacle among us, as it says in St. John's Gospel, and there he is in our tabernacles, in our churches, in the monstrance. And again, there is this growing appreciation for that fact in the Church. Bishop David Zubik took over here in Pittsburgh, one of the things that he did was he started instituting adoration days, 24 hours in the parishes of the diocese, so that throughout the year, if you looked at the schedule, you could find a place to go. You could go to adore our Lord at any time. And this is a great gift. This is a great gift to the Church. It's perpetual adoration as a diocese, even though there are other sites where you could go and adore our Lord perpetually in individual parishes.
I think one of the quotes, I think it's quote 103 from St. Alphonse Liguori, "The best devotion of all devotions, that of adoring Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament, is the greatest. After the sacraments, the one dearest to God and the one most helpful to us." Well, St. Alphonse Liguori, other theological commentators, I think I'll go for the patron of theologians there.
That's right. And you know, another witness who comes up repeatedly in my book is Blessed Pope John the 23rd, who called the Second Vatican Council. And the reason I bring him into it is because of the close relationship he saw when he was a young priest and then continuing until through his years as Pope, the close relationship between Eucharistic devotion and devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. He saw that heart of Jesus burning from the tabernacle, that fire of God's love. Mm-hmm. And he was very devoted to the practice of making a visit to the tabernacle. And it's something that he did dutifully throughout his priesthood, throughout his papacy. He tried to make a visit every day, at least, to the tabernacle, just to say hello to Jesus and to offer a prayer. This is a great thing. It was a resolution he made as a young man, and he followed through on it throughout his life, and it's something that we can imitate in the places where we live, because in a lot of places the churches are open. In some places they're not, and I can understand why the pastors have to lock the door. But even then, we can make a visit to the church knowing that the tabernacle's inside.
Mm-hmm.
A friend of mine, my sometime co-author, Father Chris Stupna, told me a story once about how, as he was getting ready for bed every night, he noticed something, that around 10 p.m., a car would pull up with its headlights on to the back of the church and would park there for 20 minutes and then leave. And he was wondering, what's going on here? Are these drug deals or what?
Mm-hmm.
So he decided that the next night he was going to go out and see what's going on here. And the next night he saw, sure enough, at the appointed time, the car went to the back of the church and he could see the headlights. So he put on his coat and he went outside the door of the rectory and he went up to the car and he saw a lady he knew from the parish. And she was a mom with several kids, young kids. And he said to her, the natural question, what are you doing here? And she said, I like to make a visit to our Lord in the tabernacle, and the only time I can do it is when the kids are in bed. The church is locked, so I just park the car where I know the tabernacle is.
Wow.
That moved him so profoundly. And we can do that, too. We could find that moment when the kids are in bed. We have a quiet moment at last. We can maybe make a run over and see our Lord in the tabernacle. If not every day, once a week. If not once a week, then once a month. But really make a point to do it and pray that act of faith, because we need to renew our faith in the Eucharist so that it's something living in us. It's a fire, that fire of God's love.
Yeah, it is just extraordinary when you think about it. I think one of the quotes you have, number 84 from Blaise Pascal, he says, how I hate these follies of not believing in the Eucharist, etc. If the gospel be true, if Jesus Christ be God, what difficulty is there? I love it.
Pascal, that is great. And you know, Pascal was one of the greatest mathematicians in history. He was known for his work in statistics and probability. So he was dealing with the probabilities, looking at the odds, and saying, "Goodness, God exists, and if God exists, and if He's all powerful, then what's the big deal about believing in the Eucharist? He revealed it to us. What's the problem here?"
That's right. And Chesterton, you had also right before that. Of course, how can you not love G.K.? He said, "Heaven has descended into the world of matter. The supreme spiritual power is now operating by the machinery of matter, dealing miraculously with the bodies and souls of men." I love that.
I do too. And Chesterton, of course, was always so devoted to the incarnation, and he saw that. That if we believed in the incarnate Lord, then we could believe in transubstantiation as well, because God could do this. And God himself has revealed the mystery and the miracle of transubstantiation many times in Holy Scriptures, in 1 Corinthians chapters 10 and 11, in the Gospel of St. John chapter 6, and in all the accounts of the Last Supper. A good friend of mine always likes to say, which part of this is my body, don't you understand?
Mm-hmm. Exactly. It really helps, I think, and that's why Fire of God's Love, the 120 Reflections on the Eucharist by Mike Aquilina is so nice, because you have, as you said, so many different personality types, so many different ways, so many different minds approaching this, that ultimately they are able to express it from their hearts. This experience of this deep inner communion that they've experienced with God, with Jesus in the Eucharist. And anybody out there struggling with this who, again, the more advanced theology, quote-unquote, textbooks that are out there, and it doesn't really speak to their hearts, the witnessing of the people that you recount here, I don't know how it couldn't touch your heart.
It helps us to put words to it. Because when we're faced with this, sometimes we're just overwhelmed by the mystery. We're overwhelmed with gratitude. We're overwhelmed with love. We're overwhelmed by what we have before us. And we find words to express it, and we can't. I hope that this book will enable people to have those words at hand and to be able to say something to our Lord. It will be a starter for prayer and for deeper faith in the Eucharist as they go through life, because the Eucharist is going to be their bedrock. It's going to be their strength. in times of trial. It's going to be their strength at the end when they call the priest for viaticum and in the last sacraments. This is what we're living for. It's heaven. It's heaven on earth. We have to keep in mind that when our Lord comes at the end of time, He won't have more glory than He has now in the Eucharist. The difference is that we'll be able to see that glory then. We'll be able to see Him as He is. But right now, when we receive that plain-looking host, we're receiving all the glory of heaven. We are in heaven at that moment. So it's a foretaste. But we possess everything that we're going to have at the end. We just can't see it. We can't experience it with our senses the way we will be able to do when we're in heaven. So we need to appreciate that because it's the only thing that we're going to have forever, the only thing that will last. We already have a little bit of it now because our Lord wanted it to be that way.
And I think some of the quotes that brought a tear to my eye were those from those individuals who would be martyred for the faith and for that love for the Eucharist. And in particular, I think of Charles de Foucauld, who his experience with the Blessed Sacrament, that deep relationship he would come to have with our Lord there, would lead him to do extraordinary things and to try to bring that in the most dangerous of territories, to try to be able to just to share that with others.
That's right. And he would eventually be martyred, as you point out, as would St. Tarsicius, the boy saint. I talk about him, who was an acolyte in Rome, and he was martyred while carrying the Eucharist to the sick, who were dispersed throughout the city, the Christians who couldn't make it to the liturgy, and he was set upon by a mob who recognized him as a Christian, and he consumed the Eucharist before dying, and again died as a martyr for the Eucharist. What a way to go!
Yeah. Another person that you quote in here that I just love, too, is Dorothy Day. And that whole reflection on how ultimately that communion with Christ becomes a communion with Mary, the mother.
That's true. I think that that our mother herself would encourage such thoughts. And when you think of it, she must have experienced the Eucharist so many times between the time of the Ascension and the time of her own assumption into heaven when she was living with St. John. You know, that's something we can contemplate along with Dorothy Day. Dorothy Day points out that Mary gave milk to the bread that became our Eucharist, which is a wonderful way of looking at it. Another of my favorites in the book is the story of the martyrs of Abitina in North Africa, who were very early martyrs in the history of the Church. Mm-hmm. They were, again, under the persecutions of the Roman Empire. And we have a great testimony to their end, because we have the court transcript from their interrogation. And the judge cannot believe what he's seeing before him. He just thinks these people are idiots, because they expose themselves to danger just to receive what appears to be bread, you know? And he asked them, why did you do this? And they have this great line. They say, we cannot live without the Mass. We cannot live without the Mass. What a great testimony to the fire of God's love. And how great it would be if all the baptized Catholics in America who aren't living under persecution and who have freedom to go to Mass as much as they want would have that same faith and say, you know what, I cannot live without the Mass this Sunday. I will never miss that obligation, fulfilling that obligation, and I would rather die than miss it. I would expose myself to danger rather than miss it. We should be inspired by the martyrs of Abitina, and we should encourage others to be inspired by the martyrs of Abitina, whose story I'm telling, of course, in Fire of God's Love.
Well, again, I'm recalling those times when you and I were in the catacombs in Rome, where here we are in this very, very tight, dark corridors where the tombs of those who would die for our faith would be buried. And, you know, it was always so compelling, Mike, because there would be these slits where the bodies were placed, and sometimes they were very small. And as they pointed out, it wasn't necessarily that they were a children's slot. It was probably because they were the bones that were collected of that particular person after their martyrdom that day and then placed in these smaller areas. And yet, this where when you go down into the catacombs, you see in artwork the representation of the Eucharist that they so lovingly celebrated and would ultimately die for.
And it was the Eucharist that inspired their martyrdom. We have that witness from St. Ignatius of Antioch in the in really that first generation of Christianity. He was heading to Rome about 105, 107 A.D., and he wrote to the Romans that he wanted to be ground like wheat in the by the teeth of the lions so that he could become pure bread for Christ. And he said he wanted, like St. Paul, to be poured out like a libation. So he saw himself as bread and wine. He saw himself as a Eucharist. Now, where did he learn that? He learned that by participating in the Eucharist all his years at Christian, and was ready to die for that reality. He was ready to die as Jesus died. He was ready to give himself as bread and wine as Jesus did.
Oh, beautiful. Fire of God's Love, the 120 Reflections on the Eucharist, compiled and authored by Mike Aquilina, the Executive Vice President of St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology and a great friend of the radio station.
Indeed. Mike, always a pleasure to have you with us. Final thought or observation here on the Fire of God's Love. It's just a remarkable book.
Well, thank you so much. My final thought is that I hope people will get it and pray, that it will inspire them to pray before the Blessed Sacrament, and that they will take the book there and refer those meditations to our Lord in his presence and ask him, what is it you want me to get out of this? Because that's when they're close to the fire, and that's when they can feel the fire, and that's when the fire will radiate into their soul.
And if you don't mind, I want to read the quote off the back of the book by another person who's very dear to our heart, Sister Ann Shields, who's on the morning show every day and who many of our listeners love so much. You know what she says, Bruce?
What's that?
Well, this is a quote. Mike Aquilina has done a great service for God's people. His compilation of brief reflections on the Eucharist is not only inspired but very necessary food for the hard times in which we live. This book imparts awe and hope and joy at God's incredible provision for us. I will strongly recommend it to my radio listeners. And so will we, won't we, Bruce?
That's right. More food for the journey.
Absolutely.
Well, thank you, Sister Ann. Thank you, Bruce. Thank you, Chris.